Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 18. We're teaching through the life of Elijah. And last, I think it was Wednesday night, we covered the first part of this chapter and talked about the four prophets. Four different prophets are represented in this story, and they're covered in the first 20 verses. We're going to begin reading from verse 21 and then down to 41. That's 1 Kings chapter 18. Verses 21, and then we'll go down through verse 41. And we're going to teach on this tonight, the contest on Mount Carmel, the contest on Mount Carmel. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or preadventure, he sleepeth and must be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offerings or burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture. What a great victory, dear God. Lord, thank you for showing yourself strong on Elijah's behalf. Lord, here's a wavering people. Here's a people that's turned apathetical and noncommittal. And Lord, they needed to see you do something wonderful and amazing and miraculous, Lord, so that their hearts would be turned back. And so, Lord, I thank you for this story. I pray as we go down through it tonight, Lord, that you'll help us to draw out principles and precepts that will help us with our own personal lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, folks, I think that this story certainly would qualify to be listed amongst the great victories of the Old Testament. And I don't know about you, but I want to win victories for the Lord. And there's going to be opportunities for each and every one of us to have an opportunity to show God and to people in a way that would convince them that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And so there's a lot of things that we're going to teach from this, but I'm more interested at the end of it to try to draw the conclusions and biblical principles that would help me and help you to see greater victories in our life for the Lord. So let's go down through the story because it's well worth teaching, go through the information. We have a contest or a competition on Mount Carmel. Well, if you're going to have a contest, there has to be rules. And so if you look at verse number 23, some rules were set down, verse 23, some rules were set down so that everybody understood this is the way we're going to do this. Let them therefore give us two bullocks and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your, notice little g gods, and I will call on the name of the capital L Lord and the capital G God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken, it is well spoken. I kind of want to stop and say, shame on the children of Israel. Shame on them that it's come down to the fact, well, I'll tell you what, why don't we just watch this contest and whoever wins, that's who will declare who God is. I mean, if anybody ought to be already committed to and worshiping Jehovah God, it ought to be the children of Israel. Folks, they are His chosen people. They've got an entire history of miracles that God has performed for them, all the way from the time He took them out of Israel by a strong hand, all through the wilderness journeys. And yet, here comes a generation that says, well, God, you're going to have to prove to me that you're really God. And folks, listen to me. They are operating by sight, not by faith. And the Jews, all the way into the New Testament, you know, the Bible says the Jews require a sign. And it seems like that they are people of shallow faith or little faith. And if you want me to believe something, then I got to see something miraculous happen. But folks, listen to me. We ought to have faith in God no matter what we see or what we don't see. You know, we ought to just decide that we believe God because we're going to do it by faith. And so I'm a little ashamed of them. I'm a little ashamed of them when Elijah says, how long halt you between two opinions? And then they answer him not a word. But here's the rules of the contest. Let's go over them, okay? Here's the rules. Each side would be given a bullock. Like that's a rather large oxen, okay? Then Elijah said, you can choose which bullock you want. You know, you watch how Elijah does this. There's never going to be an opportunity for them to say, well, you know, you did this wrong, or you rigged it this way. So you choose which one you want. Then we both will build an altar, place wood on the altar, and cut the bullocks into pieces and place them on the altar. And several times you'll notice he says, no fire can be placed under the sacrifice. You know what he was saying? There's no cheating, folks. No cheating. You know, if you worship a false god and you're trying to produce or manufacture false miracles, the only way you can do it is cheat. Right. Cheat. I'll be honest with you, folks. There's one thing that just kind of bothers me. I don't understand people that want to cheat. I don't understand people that think that if I won, but I cheated, where's the satisfaction in that anyway? And so anyway, but he said, no fire. No fire, okay? I could see one of them prophets of Baal trying to, as they're building the altar, crawl underneath there and try to sneak a little fire and then claim that it came down from heaven, you know? So I think if there's one thing Elijah was really watching for, you're not going to cheat. You call upon your gods, little g gods. I'll call upon my God, and the one who answers by fire, let him be God. And you know what, folks? The people then agreed to the rules of the contest. This is the statement they said. It is well spoken. So first of all, we have the rules of the contest, and they're very basic. Then we have the prophets of Baal, and Elijah lets them go first. You look at verse number 25 down through 29, Elijah gave them first choice of which bullock they wanted and then allowed them to go first. And he says, ye are many, call on the name of your gods. Put no fire under, there he is, into verse 25. Now, no cheating. And they took the bullock that was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. Folks, I love this. There's no voice nor any that answered. You know why? Because those little g gods were false gods, fake gods. And they might as well have been, howling at the moon. And so here's the prophets of Baal go first. And what do? Elijah lets them go first. They prepare the altar, and then they begin to call upon Baal to send fire. By the way, they pray from morning till noon, and they're crying out and praying and asking Baal to send fire. And then they begin to leap upon the altar. And folks, literally what that means is they were willing to throw themselves up with the burnt sacrifice and basically saying, Baal, send fire, send fire. Okay, we will pile ourselves on top and you can kill us too, but send fire. And so we see fanaticism here. And so, but then the Bible says, but there was no voice nor any that answered. And by the way, then you get down to Elijah and he's having a good time. He's watched this for 3 or 4 hours, folks, since morning till noon. So he tells them, I think you need to yell a little louder, okay? Because I don't think you're yelling loud enough. Cry aloud, he said. He said, now, Baal, he might be talking. And, you folks have been involved in a conversation, somebody trying to get your attention, and you just don't hear him because you're involved in a conversation. So he said, well, maybe he's just talking up there, and he hasn't heard you, so you might want to try yelling a little louder. Or he may be pursuing, maybe he's on a hunting trip, or maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's asleep and you need to wake him up. And Elijah's starting to have a good time here, amen. And so then they continue crying. All right, now we got to noon. Now we're going to go midday all the way till evening. Now folks, notice this. He's giving them the whole day. He's giving them from morning till noon. He's giving them from noon to the evening sacrifice before he stops, gathers the people and says, all right, I've let them have a lot of time here. It's evening time. It's time for the evening sacrifice. Now it's my turn. But he gives them the whole day. They continue to cry out from midday to the time of the evening sacrifice. By the way, now all of a sudden they're not just putting the bullock on the altar. They're not just throwing themselves on the altar. They begin to take knives and lancets. And lancets is basically a short spear, a sharpened spear. And they begin to cut themselves. Now, folks, think about this. And I want to say a word about this, okay? And listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody. All we do is preach the Bible and try to help people. But there's a kind of a new thing, I guess fairly new thing, that's been happening and in the last 10 or 15 years amongst young people, this idea of cutting themselves. And folks, listen, if you want to learn about something like that, well, preacher, why would they do that? Where's that come from? Well, study it in the Bible. Every time you see somebody that's cutting themselves, they're involved in some type of worship of Satan or satanic worship. Now, listen, they may not understand that. They may not be privy to that. But let me tell you something. The devil will always, listen, he's a liar and he's a murderer. The devil will always push you to self-destruction or self-mutilation, okay? God doesn't do that. And so, when a young person gets involved in that, I promise you, if I sat down and talked to them long enough, I will find where somewhere in their life they've opened a door to demonic influence in their life. And maybe they're not even aware of it. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't like I'm going to go worship the devil. But folks, there's a lot of things you can do that opens the door to demonic influence in your life. And if you're ever, I just want to help people, okay? If that ever goes through your mind, if that ever, is suggested into your thought process that for some reason it would be a good and right thing to take something and cut yourself, I want you to remember this preacher up here saying, listen, that's not coming from God. That is not coming from God. And instead of doing that, why don't you go over and pick up your King James Holy Bible and start reading that? And why don't you rebuke the devil? Come on, rebuke the devil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and get victory, but don't give in to that stuff. And by the way, I would not be shocked at all if there's a handful of people in this room that has that in their past. And I want you to know, this is not a personal attack against you. But you know what? That does not come from God. And your preacher's trying to show you that, you know what? When that gets introduced into your mind or your thinking, it's not coming from the Lord. And don't listen to the devil. Don't ever do what the devil's prompting you to do. Because it's always going to lead to your hurt or somebody else's hurt. But whenever we follow the words of God and the ways of God, you know what? There's health, there's peace, and there's blessing in our life. So there you go. And so now the Bible usually uses this phrase. I mean, talk about graphic. Blood gushed out upon them. They're just not making little cuts. They are literally just opening themselves up. And you know what, folks? They're doing all this to get the attention of a little G God who is not a God. Okay, and so there you go. They're doing this all day. The result, again, is summarized in verse 29. Look at the end of the verse there. It says that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Okay, so now we get down to verse 30. Okay, prophets of Baal go first. We had the rules of the contest. Prophets of Baal go first. Elijah, the prophet of God, goes last, and he begins in verse number 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. By the way, another thing that the prophets of Baal did during their turn was they went over thinking maybe this would gain victory and tore apart the altar that Elijah had made and intended to use when it was his turn. So he had to, the Bible says, he had to repair the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Then Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. Then he, this is Elijah, by the way, we'll talk about this when we get to chapter 19, folks. I'm not going to highlight a lot of this. But one of the things that drove, I believe, Elijah to what happened to him in the first part of chapter number 19 was the fact of the physical exhaustion. I mean, just read this later on, and we'll talk more about it in 2 weeks. I want to talk about the prayer at the end of this, probably Sunday night, maybe next Wednesday night. We'll talk about chapter 19. But here's a man, you know what, there was 450 of them. There was actually 850 because there was 450 prophets of Baal, 400 of the grove. So there's 450 of them that's there to build an altar and slay a bullock and hew the wood and all of the things that physically it would take. He not only had to do it all once, he had to fix it all the second time. He's doing all of this. But there's one thing he wouldn't do. Verse 33, He, Elijah, put the wood in order, cut the bullock in pieces, laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels, that's a little bit of a difference there, 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it the second time, and he said, do it the third time. And they did it a third time. Now, this is not anything that Elijah even required of them. We have no record that he said, okay, not only do I not want you to cheat and sneak fire in there, but I'm going to make you pour barrels of water. You know, folks, he wanted, again, for God to get supreme glory. If this was to happen, it was going to be a miracle. There was no way he could have cheated. And it, not just the matter of not bringing fire to try to sneak in fire into the sacrifice, but he said, I'll tell you what, I've done all of this. Let me walk over here. I'll stand over here by myself. Now, y'all, you fill 4 barrels of water and you pour it on there. And by the way, he dug a trench. You know, I was talking about all the physical labor. Come on, guys, think about that, you know. I mean, we're not talking about Clay County, Green County, okay? We're talking about Israel. We're talking about desert. We're talking about rocks. And this man scrapes out a huge trench around this on top of it because he did it for a reason. And then he had them pour a total of 12 barrels of water, and it not only drenched everything, but it filled the trench around it to overflowing. Now, folks, how in the world can somebody later on say, well, that was rigged? The only reason God won was because, you know what, Elijah cheated. That wasn't really a miracle. And, you know, folks, I think God at times wants to just show up and do things where it's done in such a way that no human being can get any credit or any glory. I mean, nobody can explain it away. Every one of you probably have things in your life where you look back and say, that was just God. And you know what? There's no way anybody could have changed that. Anybody could have done that. Anybody could have provided that. That was just God. And boy, those kind of moments build our faith. And so what did he do here? Okay, he gathers the people near him. All right, I've let you watch the little, you know, pony show over here. Watch the crazies for all day. Now I want your full attention. So the first thing he does is he gathers the people near him. He repairs the altar. He uses 12 stones, one for each of the tribes of Jacob. He digs the trench as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, puts the wood in order, cuts the bullock in places, lays it on the altar. Then he has them fill 4 barrels with water, pour it upon the sacrifice, has them do it 2 more times, 12 barrels in all. Result, the water ran round about the altar, filled the trench surrounding the altar. And then, folks, we get down to verse number 36. And you know what? There's no throwing himself on the altar. There's no taking knives and lancets and cutting himself. You know what he does? He just humbles his heart and speaks to the Lord and asks God to do something amazing. And look at the prayer here. I love this. We should read it. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Very simple prayer, but a very heartfelt prayer. And you know what? God heard. You know, folks, God had been watching all day long these fools down here calling upon a false god, trying to bring glory to a false god, and Israel on the fence trying to decide which side they want to be on. And you know what God said in this case, in this instance? I'm going to show myself mighty. You know what? Why I'm going to do it? Because there's one man down there that believes. There's one man that has the faith. There's one man that was willing to climb a mountain against 850. There's one man that was willing to stand up to a wicked king. And folks, you know what? I've said this a couple of times, and I want you to think about this. And you know, I don't ask you to write everything in your Bible, but sometimes you ought to take some things your pastor says and maybe put it in a fly leaf. If you'll stand up for God, God will stand up for you. If you'll stand up for God, and there's going to be times, folks, where you are a man on an island. There's nobody else there. It's not going to be popular. You're going to be condemned. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be laughed at. You're going to be ridiculed. But you know what? I think every single one of us have these moments in our life where God puts you in that place at that time for that moment. And you know what? Somebody needs to stand up and speak up for the Lord. Somebody needs to speak the truth. Somebody needs to point out error, point out sin. And so I believe that God, the God of the universe, in respect to Elijah's faith and Elijah's prayer, well, what did he decide to do? Let's read it, okay? In verse number 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed. Now think about this, the totality of this fire, the intensity of this fire. This isn't just any kind of fire. This is fire from the Lord. Because then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, consumed it, boot, it's gone. And the wood, gone. Okay, I can follow that. And the stones, okay, gone. Those 12 stones, ashes. And the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. So, folks, this is an act of God and a miracle of God that's inarguable. Nobody can say that that didn't come from the Lord. Nobody can say Elijah cheated. You know what? Here's a man that stood up for God, and God stood up for him. And so Elijah calls upon the name of the Lord, God of Abraham, the prayer we read in verse 36 and 37, and then verse number 38, God just does a miraculous thing. Okay, preacher, that's the story, and that's the basics, and that's the facts, and it sure is. What can we learn? Well, let's look at the result of Jehovah's victory, folks, in verse 39 and 40. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So this had an effect on the children of Israel, verse number 39. It got them off the fence. And folks, listen to me. You know, you can, and I did. I wish they had stronger faith. I wish one person in that crowd could have stood up for God, could have walked alongside Elijah, could have helped him build an altar or slay a bullock or hew some wood, help him repair it. I mean, come on. I'm sitting there looking at this crowd. I'm pretty disappointed on it. But here's something I want you to remember. Folks, there's a lot of people in this world that have weak faith. They have weak faith. And when you exercise strong faith, it strengthens their faith. So right, wrong, whether or not they should have been here or not, that's where they were. And you know what? Right or wrong, there's a lot of people in this world that have a measure of faith in the Lord, but they also have questions and doubts. Their faith isn't strong. But when they watch a Christian with strong faith, you know, folks, why take the stand? Why do this? Well, one of the reasons why Elijah did it was to turn the hearts of the people, even said it in his prayer, to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And folks, I think each and every one of us need to go out and live our lives in such a way. Come on, bold faith, strong stands, asking God for the miraculous, having God use us in such a way where nobody can say, well, he did it or he rigged it. There is a God. I see it in that man's life. There is a God. I see it in that lady's life. Come on, teenagers. There is a God. I see it in that young person's life. And it's amazing how that will a lot of times turn weak faith into strong faith here. And then the slaying of the prophets of Baal in verse number 40. Now, let me just draw some quick conclusions. I decided I'd do this. I said, all right, that's amazing. It's a great victory. Lord, what were the ingredients? You ever had a really, really good day? Come on, look at me. Everybody's had a really, really good day. And you know, sometimes at the end of a really, really good day, you probably ought to stop and say, you know, that was an amazing day. And then say, well, what made it so amazing? And once you figure out the ingredients of something, you know what? You can take those same ingredients and maybe you can use them to create another really good day. And so, you know, sometimes there's, I hate to use the word a science, but there really is a science to the Christian life. And when you see a story like this and you say, well, there was a great victory, preacher, I want to say, well, what were the ingredients of this great victory? Let's start with where we ought to start. Number one, there was a great God. Folks, if you serve this God, the God of Mount Carmel, the God that sent the fire, if you serve the true and living God, he is a great God, and he is capable of great things. So first of all, folks, if we're going to see a great victory, we need to tap into a great God. We need to worship a great God. We need to have our hearts right with God. We need to have a close relationship with God. And so we have God there, but you know what? God also chooses to use men. And there was a courageous man of God here. And I want to use that word on purpose. You know, when I talked about the four prophets of Mount Carmel, you know, I got down to Elijah and I said, you know, okay, there's the counterfeit prophets, and there's the cowardly prophets, and there's the compromising prophet. And, you know, we got to alliterate things. So there's got to be the courageous prophet. And Elijah, folks, exercise courage. Now, let's just stop and think about this, because sometimes this just is black words on white paper, just a story we've heard 100 times. One of the best things you can do when you're reading, studying the Bible is put yourself in that story and walk alongside these men. Because you know what? It took some courage. It took courage to show up on that mountain. It took courage to confront a wicked king. I mean, Ahab was the king of Israel, folks. All the resources of Israel, the armies of Israel were at his disposal. And yet here's a prophet, a man of God, that confronts him and challenges him and tells him that the problems of Israel are his responsibility because of his sin. Now, you know, listen to me. You know, I believe the pulpits of America need to hold in account the sins of the nation. We can't be quiet about the sins of the nation. We need to preach against the sins. People say, well, I think you ought to stay out of politics. Folks, they politicize sin. So because of them politicizing sin, I'm no longer allowed to preach against that sin. I'm not going after politics. I'm just preaching against what some political people are trying to advance. I said it Sunday night. I mean, how in the world can you be in constant contact with the King James Holy Bible and not understand that the sin of sodomy is an abomination before the Lord and brings God's judgment upon a nation? I mean, the wholesale slaughter of babies. You know, well, preacher, you said some things about the Democratic Party. Yeah, well, the Democratic Convention, they actually had a portable, mobile clinic that they pulled right in front of the Democratic Party Convention there, and was performing free abortions during. Now listen, okay, well, you're getting into politics. No, I'm preaching against murdering babies. You know, I mean, this is what we've got to do, is we've got to preach against sin, and don't let people get us quiet because, oh, well, you know, you're politicizing these things. No, I'm just preaching the Bible. You show me a nation, come on, the nation of the Canaanites that would sacrifice their children to their false god. And you know what God said? Wipe them out. He said, wipe them out. You get to a certain place and point of evil, folks, and you're given over to a reprobate mind. It's a scary situation. Okay? And so this is what we're talking about. You know what? He didn't make any apologies, go in front of the king of Israel and say, you know what? You are the reason that is your sins and the sins of your wife and your Baal worship has brought us to this place, you know. So again, took courage to confront a wicked king. It took courage to stand against 850. I don't know if anybody's ever been in that situation before where you had to stand against that kind of a number, one against 850. Probably not too many of us in this room have been in that situation. But that doesn't mean, gentlemen, that you sometimes don't have to stand up to a whole, come on, break room full of 40 or 50 men. I mean, you know, we've got to stand up sometimes. We've got to speak up sometimes. And because if we don't, folks, then you know what? Silence a lot of time is interpreted as agreement. And so at times the Holy Spirit's going to say, you can't let that one go. You need to say something. He's going to say, hey, Elijah, say something. I don't care how many people are here. Say something, okay? And then, so here's the ingredients. A great God, a courageous man of God. How about this? Faith. It took a lot of faith, man. He had great faith in the Lord God of Israel. He had a lot of faith to walk up there and say, okay, let's settle it this way. All right, you got a bullock? I'll take a bullock. Whatever one you don't want. You build your altar, I'll build my altar. You call upon your gods, I'll call upon the God. And let's see who answers by fire. Now, let me tell you something. It took a lot of faith. And folks, listen, what are you doing, preacher? I'm giving you some ingredients here. If we're going to win great victories in our personal life, we're going to win great victories at Blessed Oak Baptist Church and seeing God perform the miraculous through this ministry, then you know what? It's going to start with a great God. But there also has to be a courageous people.
And then there has to be faith that, you know what? We believe that God will. Listen, if I stand up for God, He's going to stand up for me. He's not going to let me down. And then I put this one down, hard work. And I already kind of alluded to that a little bit. We'll talk more about it probably next Wednesday. But folks, you know what? It wasn't just show up, pray this little 63, 64 word prayer, and that's all was required of him. Folks, listen to me. God expects us to put some work into it. Okay? I think that God is more than glad to do what we cannot do, but I don't think he's under any obligation to do what we should do. And you know what? I talked about it the other day. I think it was last Sunday morning. The importance of labor. How many times we see that? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth labors into his heart. Labor. You know what the ministry is? Work. You know what running a bus route is? Work. You know what teaching a Sunday school class is? Work. Now think about that. You know what? Taking the time, preparing, going and preaching in a nursing home, being a blessing, taking the time to kneel down between beside every single wheelchair and know their name and ask them what they need prayer for. Listen, it takes time, it takes effort, it takes work. It takes work. Hey, this auditorium you're sitting in, folks, it took a lot of work to build this building. Took a lot of work to build the extension, to build that. Folks, listen, you know, I believe in faith, but, you know, read James chapter 1, okay? And that's not talking about saving faith, it's talking about living faith. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what God said? I'm a little tired of hearing about your faith. Why don't I see you do something? Go to Hebrews chapter 13. By faith, Noah built an ark. And faith isn't some little, you know, fuzzy feeling, you know. Don't walk out the door, stop at the back door, look at me and say, preacher, I just have faith that God's going to bring people to our church to be saved. And you walk out, you never pick up a gospel tract, and you never knock on a door, and you never invite anybody. That's not faith. That's not faith. You know, so you know what it took? Hard work. Hard work. And then the last ingredient, my goodness sakes, prayer. I'm just going to tell you something, Lord. I've served the Lord for a long time. And look right up here. I've been allowed by the Lord to have a front row seat to see some pretty amazing victories. And so have many of you. And if you really think about it, those ingredients work. Okay? Man, I had a really good day today. Well, stop at the end of that day and say, well, why did you have a good day? What were the ingredients? Wow, we saw a great victory. By the way, this past fall, we saw a great victory here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But let me tell you why. Great God. Let's start with that, okay? Courageous people. Come on, willing to get, how about this, faith that God's going to do it? Hard work. It took a lot of hard work. Prayer, 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 prayer. You know what? I think if we just recycle those five things on a regular basis in our everyday life, we've got a good opportunity to see God do some pretty amazing things. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the life of Elijah. The Bible says he was a man of like passions as we are. So, Lord, this is not some superhero, super Christian, but he is a man that has a simple faith. And so, Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to, Lord, learn and continue to learn from his life so that we can be better for you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.